Turn now to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 16. I'm going to read our text, interspersed in small portions through the sermon. Let's just pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For Jewish boys starting at temple or synagogue school, the book of Leviticus was probably the first book that they studied. Today it's not a book of the Bible that we read so often, not what we might teach in the first few months of Sunday school, and not a book from which we preach all that often. Yes, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and so on. But Leviticus can be pretty hard going. If you have read Leviticus, maybe it seems rather irrelevant to 21st century life. Priests slaughtering various animals for various purposes. Blood sprayed and sprinkled everywhere. No, we buy our meat, often pre-packaged at the butcher or the supermarket. We don't need the priest to slaughter the livestock. We don't offer blood sacrifices. Generally, we have high standards of cleanliness and a wide array of soaps and solutions and cleansers and hand wash and antifungals for ourselves, our children, our households. Kitchen, laundry, bathroom cupboards are well stocked for cleaning us, our children, our homes. And if we do get a bit unwell, develop a skin rash, we can use some antiseptic or ointment from a tube or a bottle, or ask our doctor for an antibiotic to fix us. And even if you were to get leprosy today, there is a cure. And haven't we paid a lot of attention to cleansing ourselves and the community and limiting the spread of germs and viruses and bacteria and so on over these past couple of COVID years? Leviticus might seem irrelevant to Christian life. Purifying, cleansing, rituals, ceremonies, offerings, various types of sacrifices, regulations about cleanliness, lots and lots of detail, seemingly lots of repetition, lots of animals slaughtered, lots of blood. Doesn't make Leviticus such an appealing book to the 21st century Christian. Of course, there is one verse, Leviticus 19, verse 18, "You shall love your neighbour as yourself." Now, that is important. Jesus quoted those words in Matthew 22. Paul, too, quoted those words when writing to the early churches in Rome and Turkey. And James wrote to the early church, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing well." The royal law. So that's significant. Love your neighbour as yourself. But what more do we find in this ancient book about ancient rituals, a book that relates to a time even long before Jesus Christ, before he lived, before he died, a time when there was a temple in Jerusalem. And there were daily and weekly and yearly sacrifices, seemingly forever. That's what lay ahead for the priests and Levites and the ancient people of God. The priests and Levites didn't need to consider career options. Their work was to offer sacrifices. And that is what the book of Leviticus is all about. Instructions for priests and Levites and for the people generally as they fasted, as they brought their various sacrifices and offerings, as they were offered up. Burnt offerings, cereal and grain offerings, peace offerings, sin and purification offerings, reparation and guilt offerings, regular sacrifices and special sacrifices. Sacrifices for individuals and for families and for the priests and for the whole nation. So what was the point of it all? We need to notice a recurring formula of the book of Leviticus. We read these words over and over again. I am the Lord. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. That is the key to understanding the book of Leviticus. Holiness so characterizes God himself. His name is holy. Holiness is intrinsic to his being and his character. He is holy. All mankind is to be holy because God commanded it. And this holiness isn't just about religious activities such as worship and sacrifice. Holiness is to be found in every aspect of everyday life. The theme of holiness or lack of holiness runs from individuals to the nation, from the lepers to the high priest. For while holiness is commanded by God and expected of the people, the reality was uncleanness, pollution due to sin. Just by daily living, you would soon become unclean again. If you broke a command, if you touched any unclean person or thing, you would become unclean again. You needed to be made ceremonially clean again and again. And when your life ended, when you died, your dead body was unclean, and those who took your body away also became unclean. And so, for the people, their normal state was a state of uncleanness. But for God, he was holy. So holy God instituted a way of cleansing the people from the pollution of sin, enabling them to be holy. Various sacrifices were to be offered depending on the circumstances of the particular sin. And there is a clear message running right through the book of Leviticus, and it is well summed up in words we read from Hebrews 9 verse 22. Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. As you read through Leviticus, there is blood everywhere, shed blood. It is an absolute necessity if sinful man is to approach the holy God, his creator and judge. Be holy, for I am holy. And that requires forgiveness. God took sin seriously. God still takes sin seriously. We read in 1 John 3 verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. We do well to examine ourselves, our thoughts, our motives, as well as our actions and words. How far short of God's requirements do we fall, failing to keep God's law, breaking God's law? They are equally sin and equally fall under his condemnation and judgment. We have a vivid example of just how seriously God takes sin in chapter 9 of Leviticus. Aaron had just been consecrated as the high priest, along with his four sons. Two of them, Nadab and Abihu, offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, a sacrifice which God had not commanded. We are not told exactly what was wrong, but it was wrong. It was contrary to what God had commanded. It did not conform to what God required. And God acted immediately, decisively, judgmentally, consistent with his holy nature. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And we read that God said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. Well, with that background, I want us to look together at the most striking, most significant sacrifice, the annual Day of Atonement. It was a day of high drama, and it was not all about judgment. This description of the Day of Atonement contains a striking illustration of God's loving kindness, his mercy, his love. It is so very relevant for us. Let's turn to verse 1 of chapter 16. Leviticus 16 verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Here we have a double reminder of the need for holiness as we approach God, as we worship, as we live in his presence. First, there was the reminder of the events we've already mentioned. The sudden death of two sons of Aaron, so recently consecrated as priests. And second, there was also the reminder of God's holiness as he was going to appear in the cloud, the glory cloud that had guided and protected God's people on their journey. Perhaps Aaron was hesitant about this. Perhaps he was filled with terror, trepidation. Maybe he was terrified. You could understand. He'd just seen two of his sons, newly consecrated, now dead, at God's hand. The five-priest roster had been cut to three. And now Aaron is commanded to approach God's holiness. We don't have priests here today. We don't need them. But as with Aaron then, so for us, there is a heavy burden upon those with the responsibility of leading God's people to approach our glorious, holy God, coming near to worship him. To those of us called to this responsibility, I say, brothers, be very mindful of the great weightiness of what we are doing in this place, at this pulpit. We may be leading our congregation in prayer, confessing our sins, pleading for God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ alone, or praying for the needs of members of our congregation, or for the work of this congregation, or for the leaders of our nation, or for worldwide mission work, distributing God's word and teaching others about the message of salvation in Christ alone. We may be praying for a spiritual revival in our land. If we are reading from God's word to the congregation, or preaching or teaching from the word, or distributing the elements of the sacrament, or carrying out any other functions on behalf of God's people, those are great privileges, and they carry with them an awesome responsibility before God. Each of us who have these responsibilities for leading God's people must be very mindful of what we do here. Verse 3. Aaron was to prepare himself for his role as high priest. We read, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarments on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house, his family. So only then, when his own sins had been dealt with in the holy place before holy God, was Aaron the high priest able and ready to appear before holy God to represent the people, to plead forgiveness for all the sins of all the people. Verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. Two goats stood in front of the high priest, one on the right, one on the left. Two lots were put into an urn. One inscribed, "To the Lord," and the other, "To Azazel." The high priest would put his hands into the urn, and he would take out one lot in each hand and place them on the head of the two goats. Then everyone could see which goat would be used as a purification offering, the sin offering, and which would be sent away. And verse 9, Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. That goat was the sacrificial goat. This goat had the responsibility of representing all of the people, of being offered up to bear the guilt of all of the sins of all of the people of God, to purify them in the sight of Holy God. The blood of a bull and the blood of a goat together symbolized the cleansing of priests and people, so that the always holy God could dwell among his normally unholy people, his now cleansed and forgiven people. These Atonement Day rituals made the impossible possible. The writer to the Hebrews explains this for us. Hebrews 9:7, the high priest goes in once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. Verse 15 of Leviticus 16. Then the high priest shall kill the goat of the sin offering, and that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with it its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. So the goat was dead. Blood was everywhere. But the dead goat and its shed blood represented sin forgiven, atonement made, unclean people becoming holy by the gracious mercy of the loving, holy God. But what about the other goat? Reading from verse 10. The goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. And then verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. I need to take a moment to explain a word. Depending which translation you may be reading, you might have in the text or in the footnotes for verses 8 and 10 and 26. This word Azazel, or scapegoat, or goat of removal. The exact word meaning isn't precise. Azazel might be the name of a remote region, a desolate region. It might be the name of an unknown demon who inhabits such a region, cut off from the camp and from the people, maybe by a deep ravine. Some old writings describe this goat being led to a steep, rocky precipice in the desert and pushed over it to its certain death. While the word Azazel might be obscure, the symbolism is very clear. Sin is removed, taken away. The high priest symbolically places all the sins of all the people upon this goat. And the goat and all those sins are taken away, never to be seen again. The guilt of all those sins was removed forever. I'm reminded of King David singing in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does the Lord remove our transgressions from us." I think of the words of King Hezekiah addressing God when he had recovered from his near terminal illness. "In love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You have cast all my sins behind your back." Then there are the words of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, "I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." I'm reminded also of the words of the prophet Micah, "God will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. All our sin will be cast into the depths of the sea." I think of the words of the prophet Jeremiah, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." What a wonderful picture. Your sin, my sin, taken away forever. Well, up to now the narrative has all been about the high priest and what he is to do with the various animals involved in the atonement. But there is a role for the people too, beyond watching and waiting. Of course, the sacrifices would have been hidden from them. They could not see into the Holy of Holies. But the important scapegoat activity was out there where they could see it. They were spectators at the scapegoat drama. No, they were more than spectators. That goat was carrying their sin. And they were there to prepare themselves for their part in the atonement of their sins. Reading from verse 29, "And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves, and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. For you shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever." The word translated afflict might also be translated deny yourself. It might read, humble your souls. In other places it is associated with fasting or with prayer and self-examination and with deep humiliation before God. The exercise of self-affliction, of deep humbling of ourselves, is something we do well to practice. Not just a short statement read by an elder before a communion service, but sincere searching of our heart, our life, our motives, our words, our thoughts before God. The prophets, the psalmists, the apostles, the early church leaders, the reformers, the Puritans, people from past times had a well-developed sense of their sinfulness before God. They have much to teach us. As we rejoice in sins forgiven, we need to contemplate how great the offensiveness of our sins is to our God. Remember his command, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 34, and this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, our sins are no less than those of God's ancient people. So why do we not have a Day of Atonement celebration? Or at least a service to commemorate it? There are two answers to that question. First, for the Jewish people, they will have a Day of Atonement. Each year in September or October, for people living in Israel today, they will celebrate October the 5th this year as a public holiday for Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Of course, it's been impossible for almost 2,000 years for it to be really celebrated because the temple, which is so central to all the ritual, the temple no longer exists. It was destroyed in 70 AD and has never been rebuilt. No temple, no Holy of Holies. No temple, no Day of Atonement celebration. Like a fireworks display with no fireworks. Like trying to celebrate Easter without the cross, without the tomb, without the resurrection, without Jesus Christ. The second and even more significant reason why Day of Atonement has ended is found in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Hebrews. The Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 prefigures the crucifixion of Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Christ on the cross finally achieved what the high priest had wanted to do each year, but failed. The effectiveness, the finality, the completeness of Christ's atonement was demonstrated by the veil of the temple being torn in two. Now all Christians have the right, the ability to enter into the presence of Holy God. Not because of who they are or what they have done, but in the merits of the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The high priest could go into God's presence only once a year. We can draw near at any time. Let's conclude. Let's quickly summarise, comparing Aaron, the first high priest, and Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Aaron was a sinner who needed to offer sacrifices for his own sins before making atonement for the people. Christ is pure and sinless. He did not need to offer sacrifices for himself. Aaron had to repeat the sacrifices regularly. Christ secured an eternal atonement, redemption by his own death. Aaron's rituals secured him entry into the earthly holy place, but Christ's death led him into the heavenly holy place. The hopeless repetition of Aaron's sacrifices was a constant reminder of the presence and the persistence of sin. Christ's once for all sacrifice secured permanent forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ played all the roles played out in the Day of Atonement. He was the high priest. He was the sacrificial animal. His blood was poured out. He was the scapegoat. They seized him and led him out, first to the Jewish council, then to the Roman governor, and finally out to the place of crucifixion. Just like the scapegoat being led to the wilderness, led away to destruction. There he died, with all our sins loaded onto him. Those sins and the guilt of those sins were removed forever from our sight. Most importantly, they were removed forever from the sight of Holy God. Oh, friends, this is a beautiful picture of the Day of Atonement with all the symbolism of forgiveness. It is a beautiful reality that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the roles of priest and sacrifice and scapegoat. And as we come today to the table of remembrance, to share in the symbols of his body and blood, to celebrate what Christ has done once for all time, the question for each one of us is this: did he die for my sins? Did he carry away all my sins like the scapegoat of old? I pray that as you each consider these questions deeply, you will find rest for your souls. Amen.